Before we read the scripture this morning, I want us to pray. I want us to ask God to give us something for our soul. There's some application out of this chapter that is always needful. If all we learn is a story, then we haven't really gotten a great deal. It's what the truth is out of that that we need to have. Amen? And that which is going to go into the practical side of our lives. And we're going to seek to do that this morning. But in talking with Sunday school teachers just a little bit this morning, actually listening to them pray, and then I asked them afterwards, somewhat of a difficult chapter for them to be dealing with young people. So as we pray, I'm going to ask God just to open the hearts and minds of the young folks, give our teachers that special wisdom this morning, because there are some wonderful applications they can make as well. So let's pray. Father, thank you. We have this tremendous privilege and opportunity to open the Word of God. We thank you today that it is a living Word. We thank you that it's that which is up to date. It is that which takes us into this 21st century with as much solidity and as much direction as ever given. And Lord, we do believe that it's a lamp unto our feet, it's a light unto our path. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of it. We ask today, Spirit of God, that you would illuminate it to our hearts. And we ask, O God, not only here with our adults, but also with our young people. Father, whether they be in the twos and the threes, whether it be teens, whether in between, God, I pray that you give our teachers that special wisdom and the anointing of the Spirit of God to work in their hearts and lives as well. For this we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Genesis chapter number 15, and I'd like to just, let's read this chapter. Let's just read it together, and we will then go back and deal with it. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a sheep-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each one against another. Each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, and horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. I want you to think about that one for a moment. If you think we got problems now in the Middle East, wait till all those Arabs read that scripture. But that's what God's going to do. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Cadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Raphaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Let's pray again. Father, thank you. We do have this privilege to read your words. And oh God, how we need you to move upon our hearts now. We besought you Lord, we now commend all into your keeping and your teaching. We pray now in Christ's name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. I've entitled the lesson today, Fluctuations of the Faith. One of the things that I find that goes on in your life and my life is that we go up, we go down. We have times we really believe God. We have times we really have doubts. Is there anybody here that's never, ever, 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 ever doubted God one time? Do we have anybody like that? We need to put you up here and be in charge. We are people who have our doubts. We have our wonders at times, what's going on. And I find that be true also of Abram. One of the things that happens in our lives is that we often speak of the great men of God. Many times we'll have come to our church missionaries, and we honor missionaries. We thank God for missionaries, and they will come, and they will oftentimes show their presentation, and used to be slides. I haven't seen a slide presentation in a long time, but now it's generally PowerPoint and computer-generated, and we get to see pictures of people that either they're going to go see, or if they've been there, people whom they have worked with, and sometimes, and what's really great is to be able to see people who've actually been saved as a result of their ministry and our sharing with them in that ministry. And that's always a wondrous thing. We hear about some of the great things that have taken place in their lives. We hear about some of the victories that have transpired. We hear of churches that have been planted. We hear of souls that have been saved. But one thing we very seldom ever hear about, because they only hear for just a little bit, unless you sit down with them in company and perhaps eat a meal with them, you don't hear about all the other. You don't hear about the frustrations. You don't hear about those times when they are wondering, is God going to do anything? We don't hear about the struggles that they go through on a normal basis. We don't hear about some of those kinds of things. And we don't hear the doubts and the fears that enter into their lives. We don't hear that too often. We hear the other, but we don't hear that. And somehow we come away feeling that we can never attain to the greatness of some of these people, though we have the same God. We would not today say He's got a different God than I do, but somehow we believe He's working a little more in their life than He is in ours. And it's simply not the truth. And we don't hear of some of those things. Well, the Word of God is a wonderful book because God tells us both sides of the story. Somebody said, how can you know the Word of God's true? One of the ways that I can tell you that I believe the Word of God is true is because the people He used to write the Word of God tell some pretty bad things about themselves. If I was writing an autobiography, there'd be some things I'd leave out, wouldn't you? And some of the things that we find in the Word of God, if it was me writing about me, I would have left them out. But God includes those, and God wants us to see some things. So we're going to look at the life of Abram this morning, and we're going to find that there's some problems there in his life. We fail to recognize that all men come from the same sinful stock, and in ourselves, in all of us, lie no good thing. The only thing that marks any difference between us, we might consider the measure of the faith we have and what we believe God to do. So as we behold these men of faith, I believe it's also good for us, and we're going to see a little bit of that this morning, the struggles that they also go through. And with that in mind, look at verse number 1 with me. In verse number 1 of this chapter, a chapter, a tremendous chapter, we find verse number 6, he believed in the Lord and he counted to him for righteousness. What a great verse. We'll look at that in a moment. But let's look at verse number 1. After these things, well, what things he talking about? Well, we find back in chapter number 14 that Abram, after hearing of Lot being taken captive, gathers his men together. We find that force of 318 men, and they take off after Lot. I have no idea the size of the armies he was facing, but all I know is that God gave Abraham victory, and he brought those people back. We find also that in bringing them back, he stops and he gives tithes of all the increase. unto Melchizedek. And that's a great and wonderful story in itself when you couple it with the book of Hebrews. And we find now Abram, after this is all over, has God coming to him and saying to him, "Fear not. Fear not. For I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I have found," perhaps you have found it too, "that one of the greatest times of satanic attack, one of the greatest times of weakness in our lives, is after a victory." After a victory. Let's go to the football field for just a moment. And you get a football team that's won a few games, and they come up against an opponent that's not considered to be that tough or that great. And what happens? They end up getting beat. Why is that? Because they let down. And because they do not see the need for vigilance and do not see the need to be on top of it as they really ought to be. Think about it for a moment. The Israelites went into the Promised Land. Their first conquest was what? Jericho. God gave them a great victory. Their next conquest, they say, "Oh, we don't need all this, go up there." Now, there had been sin in the camp. It wouldn't probably matter how many went up. But in their pride and in their boastfulness, they said, "We don't need to all go up there. It's just a small town, and we'll just send some of them up there." And they get whipped as a result of it. So we understand that after great victories, we are vulnerable. And so God comes to Abraham, because I believe Abraham is probably fearful. And in my own mind, I stop and I wonder, why would Abraham be fearful at this point? He just had a victory. How many times in your life has there been some sort of a thing that you had to take a stand, but you were afraid you might have retaliation? Seriously. Afraid that, boy, if I do something here, they might come back at me. Let's think for a moment. What if you had a drug house across the street from you? You knew they were running drugs. And you knew, hey, listen, these folks can be very, very dangerous. But you've seen what's taken place, but you're afraid to call the police because you're afraid that if you do, that you might get implicated and somehow they will retaliate against you. That's why I'm looking at this, and that's what's going in my mind. I'm thinking Abraham, he's in a foreign land. He's among a people that he's not real familiar with. He's gone after some of them. He's brought his nephew back. Yes, they've been there for some time. But now perhaps he's fearful. And God says, "Fear not." Aren't we glad today that the Lord wants to calm us? And God wants to understand that He is our shield. He is the one that is going to take care of us. After hearing that, we find that Abram says something, and he wants to know about this promise. He says, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Lord, you said I was going to have seed, but I don't have any seed. I'm old. So, Lord, is this what you want?" Let me ask you another question. Is there not sometimes in our lives the realization that God wants to do something, and we think that's impossible to take place, and so we're thinking, well, God might want to do it this way. And so we are giving God some options. Okay? Really, seriously, we do that. And so here is Abram in this kind of a mode. And he's expressing, I believe, some doubt to God's promise through the normal means. And so he seeks here an alternative. Well, what about the steward of my house? He's born in my house and he is considered an heir of my house. And Abram said, verse 3, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." And so after God says, "Hey, I am real, I'm your shield, don't fear, Abram." Now Abram's wanting to know, what about the promise? What's taken place? Nothing has happened in my life. It's been dry. By the way, there are some dry periods in our lives, are there not? But notice what God says, verse number 4. Through His Word, God wants Abram to know that he will keep his promise. And notice how he's going to keep it. He says, "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." He said, "Abram, not one born to a servant. It is going to be one through your seed. It will be through you." And then verse number 5, he gives him an illustration. "He brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said to him, So shall thy seed be." At nighttime, living in the city, you look up, you only see the few really bright stars. For those of you who live out in the outer reaches and you're in some farmland and you don't have all the lights on, the glow of the city, you can look up into the sky. And what we call a clear night, my goodness, the sky is loaded. And you can see all the constellations, you can see all the stars are up there. And then you can begin to behold and think about all the stars you cannot see. From what I understand, there's about 6,000-8,000 stars that are visible to the naked eye. But once you begin to pull out a telescope and get stronger ones and stronger ones, it has been learned that we have galaxies, rows of them, that contain millions and millions of stars. And so God is saying to Abram, look up in the sky. Look at the stars. This is what I'm going to do for you. In another place, we find a little later in the book of Genesis, he says, like the sand on the seashore. Last time I was at the beach at Pensacola, I picked up some sand and began to think about that. And it's very, very fine sand there. I mean, it's almost like dust. And it's white. If you go to the beaches down there, you need to wear sunglasses or you'll be blinded anyways if you got any start of cataracts like me. And I picked up that and I thought to myself, how many grains of sand are in my hand? Several thousand, I would reckon. And begin to just pour that out. The wind catches a little above it and it sifts down upon the rest of the sand there on the coast. And I look down through that coastline and I begin to think, there is no way in this world we could even begin to number that. And so God is saying to him, you're going to have a seed that will be innumerable. That's what he's saying. You will not be able to number them. Abraham, you don't have any, but you're going to have a really, really big family. If you would have told me 40 years ago that when my family gets together, there wouldn't be room in the house, I would have said, oh my goodness, let me run. But it has multiplied. When my family would get together, when I was a little boy, and my brothers would come home with my nieces and nephews, there'd be about 24, 25 of us, and that was large. And then I got around all of those kids that were in the Love household. All 4,000 of them they had. And then God began to do that to us. And children and grandchildren and now great grandchildren. And, you know, the families grow. The box, you get together, it's well over 100 people. One of our missionaries, I lost his name at the moment, to the Amish. What's that? Koblenz, yeah. And last time I talked to him, it's well over that now, but actually one of the first times I talked to him and finding out how large his family was, and Amish families many times have a dozen kids, and there was, I think, 12 or 14 of them. And he said that at that time there were 100 grandchildren to his parents. 100. Big family. Okay? And by the way, that was still ongoing. and don't know where that has stopped at yet. Now there's great-grandchildren, of course, and so forth. But we find that God is telling him, hey, there's going to come forth out of you. Okay? You don't have it yet. Brethren, we have promises that sometimes we go through some very barren times and we wonder, where's it at? Why isn't this taking place? Now let's look at something. Verse number 6. And what? He believed in the Lord and he counted to him for righteousness. So now Abram, he's in doubt. He says, how am I going to have this? God says, listen, I'm going to do it through you. It hasn't taken place yet. You haven't seen it yet, but I am going to do it through you. And Abram believes God. He believes God. It's very simple here. The account is simple. It's direct. And he believes him. Here we see that saving faith, because he says it counted him for righteousness, saving faith is believing what God has told us about his covenant to us. Very simple. He made a covenant with Abraham. He said, this is what I'm going to do. And here we find Abram says, hey, I believe it. He accepts that. He believes it. The covenant that God has made with you and I is basically, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. There's the covenant. If we will call, God will do the saving. Okay? Our responsibility is to call upon him. It's that easy. That calling, we understand, is what? A belief. Whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So it's believing. That's the covenant. Faith is believing God about what he has said he will do for us. The just shall what? Live by faith. So we find out what it is that God wants to do for us or through us or in us. And when we believe that, that is a living faith allowing God to do that. For instance, why do you pray? Because you believe God will answer. Because he has told us he would. Okay? And so we pray and we seek after God because we believe he will answer us. When we are in unbelief, we don't pray. Have you noticed? Yeah. And so here is what God is trying to describe for us. It's believing faith is counted us for righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the earth of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. So God wants to identify himself, so there's absolutely no doubt, hey, I'm the same God that you met earlier. And he is instilling into Abraham that he has acted on his behalf before, and he will again. So Abram can say, hey, listen, God has done it. I can believe he's going to do it in the future. And what a wonderful place that you and I can have with the Lord. Now let's notice verse number 8. Still, there's doubts. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now let's think about it. Verse 6, he believed him. God's recorded that. It's counted him for righteousness. And yet, in the midst of that belief, after God says, I am the one that brought you out of the earth of the Chaldees, he says, Lord, show me. Most of you didn't know that Abraham was a Missourian. Whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Show me. I need to have this really cemented into my mind. And so God says, I want you to do something. He says, take me an heifer of 3 years old and a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. Now, once you get the picture that we have here, I've explained this, I believe, before. Some of you may not have heard, may not remember. They would take, to make a covenant, they would take an animal, divide that animal in half, and find a place that would have a little gully. It wouldn't have to be steep. It could be a large hill. It could be just a very small area. And there would be this an incline on one side, an incline on the other side, and they'd lay half of the animal here and half of the animal there. Now, what do we know if we divide an animal in half is going to happen if we lay part of it here and part of it here? There's going to be blood, isn't there? Where's the blood going to go? It's going to what, flow down to that center portion. Okay. What would take place then is that the two parties who were making an agreement one with another, they would then walk together through those two pieces. It was basically a covenant of blood. They would walk through that ground that was covered with blood. Okay? Their feet would get in the blood. And so it was a symbol one to another that this is sealed with blood. Okay? It was a covenant. Years ago in our nation, people would what? They would shake hands. It was a seal. And there were great transactions that took place with men just shaking hands, and it was their word. It was bound by that shake of the hand. Okay? Today, we need more than that, don't we? Okay? And that outward thing that took place in that little valley, that outward act of shaking the hands, today has become a contract that's 400 pages long. And you have all kinds of... If you've bought anything lately and did it on time and you made a contract with a bank or some loan company, you found out that there was... You wanted to have a rubber stamp of your signature. It's over and over and over and over again. And you're signing papers. And all of them have different things on those. And your signature on there is saying, hey, I agree to this. What they were doing as they walked down through there was, I agree to this. Okay? Abram said, I want to know this. I need something to seal this into my mind. And I want you to notice, God is going to do that. He's gracious to us. And so in the process of this, he says, I want you to divide those animals. Now, Abraham, we find, and where we stopped at, he goes to sleep, and it says a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said to him, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now God, in this horror of great darkness, at this moment in the night, God has come to him and God's saying, here is what I'm going to do in the future. This is how this is going to be. You're in a land of strangers. Their sin has not yet come to the fullness whereby I want to destroy them completely. If they keep going, that's what's going to happen, and that's what did take place. So here's what's going to happen. Your seed is going to be moved down to the land of Egypt. That's where they went. We know that from history. You're going to spend 400 years there. At this time, four generations. So 400 years, four generations. They counted a generation at that time in the Word of God at 100 years. And so for these four generations, they will be there. And then he says he will bring them back. He says they come hither again. This is interesting to me because just this morning I was reading the story of the Exodus and how God was bringing them out of Egypt. What a tremendous story to read. And the way that God did that and how God showed His power to mankind, because the most powerful man on earth at that time was the Pharaoh, and God plays him like a little puppet. And so he gives him the future. God said, this is what I'm going to do with your family. And so God now, in his sovereignty, God is showing Abraham his plan for their family. Now notice verse 17. It came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. By the way, that has never completely taken place, but it will. That's why I said a while ago If you think problems now, the Arabs would really be mad if they thought that was what Israel was up to. God is up to it, by the way. It will take place. Now we see this picture. In a covenant, two men would divide those halves. They would walk down between that together. Here we see the light of God in the burning furnace, in that lamp. But Abraham does not walk with him, because this is a covenant by God that is conditioned only upon Him. It's unconditional. It's what God is going to do. And so God passes between that in a display to Abraham, "This is my covenant with you." Taking a practice at that time, God shows to him that, hey, this will take place. Now here's the wonderful thing that you and I have. We have our doubts, do we not? And God, in His magnificence, will what? Do things in our lives to show us, hey, I will do it. Some of the things that God does is what? Take us to portions of His Word. As God spoke to Abraham and said, "This is what I'm going to do," God has spoken to us out of this book and said, "This is what I'm going to do." Okay? And by the way, faith cometh by what?
Hearing.
So as you and I read this, His covenant with us, our faith is enlarged. And we look at it and we say, yes, this is true. This is what God is going to do. But have you also noticed that God does other things to cement things in our minds? Sometimes people talk about signs. I hesitate to even talk about that. I don't want to get into the realm of the ridiculous here. But God somehow cements those things through to us. Some little thing will happen and we think, man, I know God's going to do it because He did this. For instance, I am more assured of God answering prayer today than in days gone by, because I've seen God what? Answer prayer before. And so it gives me a greater confidence because I know that He has done so before. And God is so good to us to do that. He is faithful to us. He gives us His Word. He repeats it to us over and over. And when you and I are lacking faith, God will demonstrate Himself to us. He cements that into our hearts and our lives. And I'm so thankful that God is faithful to us in that aspect. Are you not? So you and I, we have our fluctuations of faith, do we not? We have those times that I know that God says this, but then we have our doubts. Abraham was in the same position. And so let's not get the idea, hey, these men had a greater thing with God. God did something more with them than He does with us. God wants to do the same thing with you and I. He's the same God. And we have the privilege to come to Him. Don't allow your doubts and your fears and your frustrations enter to your mind to say to you, well, I just don't have the gift of faith like Abraham did. Because God wants to what? Do the same thing. He will cement things in our hearts and our lives. When God walked between those two halves, not only did He show His faithfulness, but God showed His sovereignty. That's an interesting word. Within the word sovereign is the word reign. It is God's rulership in our lives. He's shown His sovereignty. He's shown His rulership by saying, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. This is the plan that I have for you. This is where I want, or this is what I'm going to accomplish in your seed. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for my life. Amen. God has a plan for your children's life. And all of us need to what? To see that He is the one that we need to follow His rule for. What is it that God has for me? He is the sovereign one. And He will get His way. By the way, it's a whole lot better if we submit to letting Him get in His way than if we surrender to letting Him get His way. See, what do you mean? Surrender's after a battle. It's after we've been hard-headed and obstinate, and we finally, we say, I give up, Lord, and we surrender. I suppose that's why the song, I Surrender All, is a little more popular than the song that says, I submit all, because we don't do it that way too often, do we? Submission is an act of the will that we ought to do because we see it ahead of time. Oh, amen. Well, God is a wonderful God. Amen. Aren't you glad you know Him? Walk with Him. You have times of doubt? Do what Abraham did. God, show me. God, show me. I don't know how to do it. God, show me. What I found most of the time is He takes me to His Word and something really just grabs me. I think, Bobby, last week we talked about it. I think you said, God knocked me in the head. Is that what you said? Yeah. Sometimes that's what you got to do. What's He doing? Showing us. Amen. Father, thank You today that You love us. Thank You for, though we have our lapses, though we fluctuate in our faith, we have those moments that we have our doubts. Oh God, forgive us of that. But oh God, we thank You that You're faithful to us, that in spite of our doubts, in spite of our wanderings, You are still God. And You are the one who lifts us up. You're the one who makes Yourself very real to us. As You demonstrated Yourself once again to Abram, no doubt from fears of that which was round about him, Lord God, that You would just bless in each of our hearts. Help us to understand these principles. Let us not be discouraged and distraught, but realizing that the men of the Word of God were men who were just like us, and that they learned to allow You to lead in their lives, though they had their own doubts, though they had their own fears and their own frustrations. Lord, help us to model that likeness of just trusting You through it all. Bless now the hour to follow, we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.